Well, good morning. It's kind of odd for me to come up here in the middle of the service. I feel like I need to say something, so good morning. We are going to be continuing in our series looking at 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians again. Last week we looked at the first part of verse 1. Examining the lives and ministries of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And today we'll be looking at the greeting. So we're making good progress. We're still in verse 1, but hopefully we'll move things along here. Here once again, God's holy word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we will be reading verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray briefly one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your love, your mercy, your grace. Father, we pray that as we open up your word now and as we seek to understand it and apply it to our lives, Lord, send your spirit. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are open and ready to receive your word. Help us, O God, to glorify and magnify your holy name by the things that we learn today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To whom it may concern. Dear sir, dear madam, dear so-and-so, you fill in the blank. These are some of the ways in our day that one might address a letter or an email. You may even see a letter begin with greetings or simply hello. Still, all in all, this is pretty standard, common courtesy type of stuff. Nothing elaborate, nothing profound. Nothing worth taking the time to contemplate further. The New Testament writers likewise used the common form of addressing a letter that existed in their day. Similar words, similar phrases, and even a similar format. However, the meaning behind their greeting had far greater significance. They did not simply greet people in the ordinary day-to-day fashion. For their greeting came under God's direction and was accompanied with God's blessing. A blessing, in fact, that encompassed all of the benefits of salvation itself. A blessing of grace and peace. A blessing that we should by no means underestimate, undervalue, or overlook. In fact, it should be the sincere and earnest desire of your heart to always have the grace and peace of God rest upon you. It should be the sincere and earnest desire of your heart to always have the grace and peace of God rest upon you. The majority of letters in the ancient world began in the same way. The writer or writers would typically first announce themselves and then those to whom they were writing. This was usually followed by a greeting of some kind, and then finally a giving of thanks. And this is exactly what we see at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. In verse 1, we find Paul, Silas, and Timothy announcing themselves, then the persons to whom they were writing, the church of the Thessalonians. Next, we have their greeting, grace to you and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we see a thanksgiving from the writers beginning in verse 2. And you will find, with perhaps some minor variations, this is the way that all the New Testament writers began their letters. Thus, I hope that as we study this salutation from 1 Thessalonians today, you will find it to be helpful, not only for understanding the greeting in this letter, but also applicable to all of the greetings you may read at the beginning of the New Testament letters. Now, it is important for us to understand the nature of these apostolic greetings within the Christian context in which they were given. We should not only ask what this greeting meant for the Thessalonian Christians, but also what significance it has for us today. Why are the apostolic greetings an important part of the canon of Scripture? And why is it worth our time to think about them? How should we read them and understand them and apply them to our own lives? Some have argued that the apostolic greeting is kind of like an initial prayer or wish for the recipients. And that line of reasoning is certainly understandable. I don't think we could say that there was absolutely no desire or prayer or wish on the part of these missionaries that the Thessalonian Christians might receive grace and peace. However, I don't know that we should maintain that the greeting is technically or formally or preeminently a prayer. For we have what the authors themselves designate as a prayer in their epistle in verse 11 of chapter 1 when they write, "Therefore we always pray for you." And then they list specifically what their prayer is. And it is very common for the Apostle Paul in all of his epistles to include a prayer on behalf of his recipients. But the greeting is something different than a prayer. And I think we can receive help as to what exactly that is from Christ himself, as he commissioned the 70 disciples not only to proclaim the good news of his coming in the various cities of Israel, but also to greet the households to which they came as well. We are given the context of this early gospel commission to the house of Israel in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. There we read that after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then skipping down to verse 4, this is what Jesus told them. "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you." This greeting that the 70 brought to the various homes into which they went was really not a prayer, as much as a declaration or a pronouncement that was really from Christ himself and was mediated through his ordained and commissioned servants. The pronouncement was not simply a nice gesture or a polite saying, nor were they empty words. For when God speaks, his word always accomplishes its intended purpose. It never returns back to him void. Listen again to verse 6. "And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you." Thus, this greeting of peace that the disciples proclaimed to the various households actually brought peace. It actually conferred peace upon the home of the one who was already a son of peace. One theologian has helpfully commented here. He says, "If the spiritual condition requisite to be a son of peace was not there, the mere pronouncement of words did no good. But where there was the proper spiritual state of heart and mind, the pronouncement was not an empty greeting, but it became the vehicle through which God was at work and conferred the very thing pronounced." In other words, he further states, the believing recipient of that word spoken received the very peace that was pronounced in Jesus' name. The fact that such greetings were really meant only for those who truly believed is confirmed by the Apostle Paul's benediction upon the church in Ephesus. In the last two verses of the letter to the Ephesians, he writes, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Thus, only the sincere believer was capable of receiving the grace and peace that was pronounced upon them. And there is no reason not to apply this same meaning to any greeting given in the name of Christ by his commissioned representatives. Therefore, when young Timothy brought this letter to the Thessalonian Christians and stood before them in the public worship of God and read this letter to them, it was as if Christ himself, through his ambassadors, was declaring and pronouncing and in fact conferring in fresh measures the very blessing of grace and peace to all the sincere and genuine believers gathered in that place. And we notice from our text that the very same pronouncement that Christ commissioned the 70 to bring to the people of Israel is also repeated here in the greeting to the Thessalonians. That is the greeting of peace. As you are probably aware, the greeting of peace, shalom, or peace be unto you, shalom alechem, was the common standard greeting of the Jewish people at that time, as it is, I believe, today. And it denotes far more than something like civil peace or the absence of warfare or strife. Shalom is a much more comprehensive word than that. In fact, the primary meaning of the word is completeness or wholeness. And it really encompasses everything about a person. One's welfare, one's success, one's security and tranquility and peace. Every form of prosperity and blessing that can possibly be conceived of in this life. The great significance of the word probably goes back to the Aaronic benediction or blessing found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 through 26. In that passage, the Lord tells Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace.'" The word shalom undoubtedly became one of the most important words in a Hebrew's vocabulary. Now, the word peace is not used much else in this epistle, only two other times. But it is interesting to note that in one of those instances, you could hardly find a better definition of the quintessential meaning of the word peace in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, we read, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This verse speaks of the mighty sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in your life, conforming you into his perfect and holy image, preserving you, transforming you, and keeping you in both soul and body, in order that you might be presented faultless before the Heavenly Father, basking in his glory, dwelling in his presence, and enjoying his fellowship for all of eternity. Now that is peace indeed. And how wonderful it must have been for those Jews in that congregation at Thessalonica who had been converted under Paul's preaching to finally hear and understand that word in the apostolic greeting as it was read to them, to finally experience true peace of conscience. For they had finally come to God their Father through the only one who could give such peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. They finally understood what Paul would eventually write down in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many think they have peace? Just like the Jews in Jesus' day, who thought they knew what shalom meant. They think they know God. They think they love God. They think they have peace with God, when in fact they have not yet come to the one, or through the one, who alone can give peace, who alone is the true source of peace. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said in John 14:27. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. The other significant word we see here in the apostolic greeting is the word grace. In the Greek, it is charis. Although the specific word charis was not typically used by the Greeks as a greeting, charin was. A verb that is in the same word family as charis. Charin can be translated as rejoice or hail or greetings, as is the case in the letter Paul and Silas carried with them from the Jerusalem council. Thus, charis or grace is likely a Christianized form of the typical Greek greeting charin or greetings. Therefore, what we see here in verse 1 is really a combination of the older typical Jewish greeting with the more recent typical Greek greeting. In the words of one commentator, it is as if Paul is saying, we send you the new greeting with the old. Although the word for grace can be translated in slightly different ways, depending on its context, it essentially refers to the unmerited favor and kindness of God. It is the favor that God shows to someone who does not deserve it and who has not earned it. Such favor comes only from within God Himself and always issues forth from Him. There is nothing in all of creation that can compel or coerce or draw out or attract God's favor, for there is nothing and no one so beautiful, so glorious, so majestic, so awesome, and so holy as our God. Nothing can compare with Him. Thus, this favor or grace is always and can only be a gift from God. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we are reminded, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Hebrew word for grace, hen, is first used in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, with reference to Noah. In the immediately preceding context of that verse, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah, it says in verse 8, found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Notice that there is nothing in the text that implies Noah earned the grace or the favor he received, nor was there anything about the character of Noah which precipitated such grace. It simply says that all mankind was evil, but that Noah found favor. Noah received grace first, we are told in verse 8, before he was regarded as a just man in his generation in verse 9. If there are any just men, if there are any righteous men, if there are any godly men in this world, it is only because the grace of God has first arrested them and bestowed upon them those saving benefits. Such blessings are only the results of God's freely given, unmerited, undeserved, and unearned kindness. Thus, one theologian defines grace as God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action. It is His freely bestowed loving kindness in operation, bestowing salvation on guilt-laden sinners. This was the grace that had come to all those in Thessalonica who heard and believed the gospel that Paul had brought. And why is it that only some of the Jews in that synagogue were persuaded by Paul's message? And while there were many God-fearers and leading women who were saved, why weren't all of them brought to faith in Christ? And why have those of you gathered in this room embraced the Savior? The answer can only be found in the sheer unmitigated grace and favor of Almighty God. How wonderful it must have been for those converted Gentiles in Thessalonica who had gathered together on that first day of the week to hear not the typical Greek salutation, greetings, but to hear from God Himself through His ordained representatives, charis himin, grace to you. You will notice that in all of the epistles, grace always comes first in the greeting, and then follows peace. For you cannot have peace unless and until you first have grace. Grace holds a preeminent place in the doctrines of Scripture. It is like the bag or pouch that holds all the marbles of our salvation, all the benefits that Christ has procured for us. That is why so many theologians often summarize the doctrines of salvation as the doctrines of grace. From our effectual calling to our glorification, grace undergirds every aspect of our redemption and binds them all together. And it is only because of the work of grace done in the heart that peace can then fill one's life. One has rightly pointed out that grace is the source of all real blessings, peace their end and issue. I've attempted to elaborate upon the meaning of this greeting, grace to you and peace. But I would be remiss if, as your pastor, I did not ask you if you do indeed have the grace and peace here spoken of. Have you experienced God's grace and His favor? Do you know His peace? The peace that passes all understanding. The peace of a clear conscience that only He can bring. And if you do have them, do you desire more? Or are you simply content with the measure of grace and peace you have already been given? One evidence that you are a recipient of this God-given grace and peace is in fact that you desire to have more of it. The true believer is never satisfied with the current state of his spiritual condition. He hungers and thirsts for more righteousness. He says with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." Surely any reasonable person wants more of a good thing. But what we have been speaking of here is the very best thing. Yes, you have each been given some measure of grace, and you have each experienced some degree of peace, but there is yet that more that God has to give you. so much more, and you need more. For you still have sin in you that plagues you, that is at war with you, and that you must kill. You still have fears and doubts that must be alleviated and subdued. You still have temptations that trip you up, that cause you to stumble and fall, temptations that you still fail to resist. You may say, but according to Ephesians 4:7, to each of us was already given grace, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Yes, that is true. God sovereignly dispenses His grace and His peace as He sees fit. But that does not mean that you now have all the grace and peace that He has planned to give you in this life. In fact, God has commanded you to come to Him and to receive more grace and more peace from Him. For we are told in Hebrews 4:16 to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. James 4:6 states, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:18 urged his recipients to grow in grace. And in 1 Peter 3:11, to seek peace and pursue it. Moreover, in his salutation, Peter pronounced, grace to you and peace be multiplied. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And in the sermon to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14, we are encouraged to pursue peace with all people, especially those in the body of Christ. You see, dear congregation, we all have an obligation to stir up the graces and to pursue the peace that has been given to us by diligently making use of the means of grace that He has given. So many Christians wonder why they are so weak in the faith, so filled with doubts and fears, so bitter, so unforgiving, so unthankful, and so prone to fall back into their own sinful patterns and ways of life, when they do not make a diligent use of prayer and Bible reading and psalm singing and heeding the preaching of the Word of God and partaking of the sacraments and, yes, even the benediction. You see, they need more grace. All of these are means that God has given to build us up and to strengthen us and to nourish us in the faith. These are the means by which we may procure more grace and receive greater measures of peace. Are you, dear congregation, seeking more grace? Are you pursuing more peace? We must furthermore keep in mind that this grace and peace of which we have been speaking does not only rest upon you as believers individually, but corporately as well, especially in the context of the gathered congregation of God's people. Notice that in our verse, the salutation is addressed not to individual believers specifically, but to the church of the Thessalonians corporately. And according to this verse, it is preeminently the church, that is, the local congregation upon which this greeting of grace and peace is to rest. Therefore, it should be the sincere and earnest desire of your heart to always have the grace and peace of God rest not only upon you, but upon this congregation as well. It should be the sincere and earnest desire of your heart to always have the grace and peace of God rest not only upon you, but upon this congregation as well. The word for church here used in verse 1 in the Greek language is ekklesia, and it simply means an assembly. It was a very common word used both among Jews and Gentiles for all types of gatherings or meetings, both secular and religious. But in time, as with the greeting of grace and peace, the word ekklesia eventually adopted a new Christian meaning and eventually became the standard word used for congregation or church. The word was first used by Christ with reference to the universal church in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia, my assembly, my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." But the word is also used with reference to the church in a particular region, or with reference to individual churches as well, which is how the word is used here in verse 1. And the authors of this epistle, in order to even more clearly distinguish the nature of the assembly to whom they were writing, wrote to the assembly of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul elsewhere speaks of this relationship that the local congregation has with the Father and the Son. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, where he writes, "For you, plural, died, and your life, plural, is hidden with Christ in God." The gathered Thessalonian Christians were not just an assembly, but they were an assembly of believers in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only were the individual believers in Christ, but the entire congregation as a whole was in Christ as well. And it was upon this particular church as a whole that the blessing of grace and peace was pronounced and received. Thus, we too, as a community of God's people, should expect and long for such grace and peace from God to rest upon us and increase in us as well. We must each of us pray, "Lord, give our congregation more grace. May we experience as a church body more peace." We must do all within our ability not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and not to neglect the means of grace that he has given, but to encourage and to exhort one another to increase in grace and to pursue more peace. May God be pleased to shine his face upon us, and may his grace and peace be multiplied, not only in our lives individually, but in our congregation corporately as well. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the grace and the peace that you have given unto us. Father, we're thankful for how you've opened up the Word of God to us and how, even from this greeting, there is so much rich doctrine and teaching. Lord, help us to appreciate your Word, every jot and tittle, to know how to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to pursue grace and peace, to long for it, to see it abide upon us individually and corporately more and more. Lord, be pleased. Bless us with your grace. Bless us with your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will respond